If you're disappointed that Doug Kazin isn't the speaker tonight, you're not as disappointed as I am, as I was looking forward to hearing him. And in the will of God, he'll be here tomorrow morning. One of those mysteries in life, you know, that we never fully understand, but God does. I'm sure he had 8 messages ready, and now he only gives 7. And you've got to decide which one not to give, and that can be a problem. But I do not know Doug when he leaves here is going to be going with us to York, to the York Bible Study Program, and there he's going to be speaking on the parables of the kingdom. But I'm sorry to say I don't know what he's planning to speak on here at our conference, so probably what I'm speaking about tonight may not have any correlation. Well, then again, it may. The Spirit of God sometimes works in miraculous ways, so I really don't know whether my message will fit in with his series or not, but I'm sure God will use the thoughts tonight to bless you and strengthen your hearts, as he can do through the Holy Spirit. Let's just pray and ask his blessing. Father, we just pray as we open your word now, that you would, in your own quiet and marvelous way, speak to our hearts. You know those who are tonight perhaps very discouraged, full of despair. As we know it happens, Lord, you know it happens to us. We pray you'd use your word to lift them up. Perhaps there's others who feel cold and out of touch with you. And we pray that you would use your word tonight to put them in touch. And whatever the need is, we know there are so many. And thank you that we know you have no need of anyone to testify of you, of the heart of man, because you know what's in us. And we just pray that you would speak through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you turn with me, please, to John chapter 3? Just as a starting point, I'm going to be jumping to a number of verses in the Gospel of John. But would you turn to John 3? I've been enjoying some thoughts in the Gospel of John, and at times like this when we're asked to fill in, and really weren't expecting to, we just use whatever the Lord's been talking to us about from day to day, and this is what I pass on to you. But in John chapter 3, verse 16, we have a verse that I think all of us know. We can probably say it from memory. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. One of the themes of the Gospel of John is love. We know if we make a study of a book, many times you can tell by the number of times a word occurs that this was one of the themes that the Spirit of God was stressing through the writer, because the word keeps reoccurring. In other words, we know that is a theme because of its reoccurrence over and over again. Obviously, the Spirit of God is stressing a particular word. A word like believe appears almost close to 100 times in the Gospel of John. Well, obviously, that's one of his themes, isn't it? John wanted to teach us what believing in Jesus Christ meant. And so he stresses that over and over again. And the word life, for example, that appears over 40 times in the Gospel of John. And we know that the Gospel of John is one of those books that enables us to understand just what eternal life is, what everlasting life is. And that's so important to know. Now, love is another one of those words. Again, about somewhere around 42 times we get the word loved or loves or loveth or loving or, you know, a form of love in the Gospel of John. And obviously, the Spirit of God wanted us to learn what love really is through the Gospel of John. Now, it's interesting to me in thinking about this that so many of the themes of the Bible have been, in our day and age, have been twisted and turned and distorted to such a point that we really have almost a totally different view of the Word than God intended us to have. I personally believe that's the work of our archenemy. I think he so works in this world to distort our thinking on some of the major themes that God wants us to understand and think straightly about. And love is one of them. You know, if you were to get a definition of what love is from most people that are not familiar with the Bible, you would get some very strange definitions, wouldn't you? Now, I think the Gospel of John does this with us in regard to the use of the word love. First of all, I think it tells us the three major characteristics of God's love that makes it totally different from the aspect of human love as we see it today, being practiced today. So it gives us those three characteristics. And then, as we examine the gospel, we discover something else very amazing. We see four love relationships. Four of them are portrayed for us in this gospel to teach us the relationship of love. Now let's look at the characteristics first of all, and that's why I read John 3:16. We read really here in John 3:16, what is the purpose of God's love? Or we could say his motivation. Why does God love? What is his purpose in loving? When we say so often verses that become so familiar to us, like John 3:16, that you know we've recited since we're little kids, we say the verses so often, sometimes we forget what we're saying. When we use the expression, God so loved the world, what it really means there is perhaps many times not the way we think of it. We think of it as the greatness of God's love. You know, he so loved, it was so large, it was so, but that's not really the thought of the word there. What it really means is when it says God so loved, it means God loved the world in this manner. He thus loved. This is how he loved. How is it that he gave his only begotten Son? That's how he loved the world. Now, I want to suggest to you that makes his love almost in directly opposite to human love. That is, God loves to give. He doesn't love to receive. He loves to give. God's love has never, there is a sense in which you can almost say God's love was never to receive, because the objects of his love have never really been capable of giving him anything. And so God loves, his whole purpose in loving is that his heart, because he is love and he must love, his purpose is to be able to give out his love. And to me, that's just an amazing thing to think about. We in John's epistle, when he talks about it, and we'll just once in a while be referring to his epistle because it correlates so closely with his gospel. And over in the fourth chapter of John, of 1 John, he actually gives us a definition of his love, of God's love. 1 John chapter 4. Let's just read those verses. It's worth our time to read them. Here he says in 1 John 4:7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. In other words, love originates with God. The devil doesn't love. In other words, sin and rebellion brings about hatred, and the devil only knows what it is to hate. I don't believe we ever have, in fact, I'm sure we have no record that the devil ever loved anybody. He has no love for anybody. He hates everybody. But love is of God, see? It comes, it originates with God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That means it's an inherent part of God. You remove love, you tear God away from love, and you've torn away an he's no longer God. It's so much a part of God. God is love. And if you think about that, this is something we tend to so often take for granted, and this should just fill us with wonder and amazement. Because, you know, did you ever stop to realize the gods of man's creation do not love? They are gods that are seeking to take vengeance, and they try to appease them because they are gods who hate. And man, in his concept of God, when he, you know, designs his own God, designs a God of hate. And yet, God is a God of love. He's not a God of hate. God loves. And isn't it wonderful that the most powerful person in this universe, the one who made everything, loves? I mean, just think what would be if he didn't love. Think where we would be tonight. Think of what things would be like if God wasn't made up, if he wasn't composed of love. That's what John's stressing here. And in verse 9 he says, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God." See, we couldn't give him anything. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. So much so that he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So the first point then we want to see in the characteristics of God's love is that the purpose of it is for enrichment. He wants to enrich others. He wants to give of his riches to others. And he was willing to go to any extent to enrich those he loved, in that he was willing to give his Son, the very dearest object he had. He couldn't have found any object other than his Son that would have fully expressed his love. Without being able to give his Son, though he could have given us the universe, though he could have given us all the riches that this world could contain, that wouldn't have been enough to manifest his love. It would have fallen short. The only way he could fully express his absolute love for us was to give the dearest object of his heart, and that was his Son. And so God gave the dearest object, the one thing that he endeared more than anything else, he gave to demonstrate his love to us, that we might be enriched. Now, coming back to the Gospel of John, if we go to the 13th chapter of John, we see another thing, another characteristic of God's love that's so different from the world. You see, the world has no concept of the kind of love that is described in the Gospel of John, the love of God. When in the world, when someone loves someone else, there is within it a certain degree of selfishness. We expect something in return. I mean, we may deny this, but we do. That is, if it's human love. If God's love is not flowing through us. If it's human love, we expect a return from the love that we extend. Now, divine love, God's love, goes out without expecting return. Now, he does get return. We're going to see that. But that was not the purpose of his love. His love was to give us, to enrich us, to give us the very dearest and the very best. Now, in John 13:1, I think we have another illustration of his love. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world to the Father. Now notice this expression. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. I think that expression is in there to teach us another aspect of love that God knew we wouldn't understand. And that's why he put it in here. And that is the permanency of love when you're talking about divine love. It's endurance. It has no end. Human love does. You know, human love does have its limitations. It has a point where it will end. It can be for various and sundry reasons, but it does have its point. It can be stretched to a certain point, and then it reaches its end. The love of God is absolutely enduring. It's permanent. And this love can never be erased. So that when God tells me he loves me, and I come to him and accept of his love, I know it's enduring. I know it will never end. That's why Paul could pen those beautiful words, couldn't he, at the end of Romans 8. He said, nothing. There's nothing, no creature on this earth. There's no height. There's no depth. There's nothing in life. There's nothing in death. There's nothing in things to come. There's nothing that can separate me from the love of God. How could he say that with such assurance? Because he knew something of divine love. God had taught him that. And he knew the absolute endurance of divine love. There was no end to it. Now, over in John 11, we see a third aspect or characteristic of God's love. And this perhaps is even the strangest to us. You know, from human love, we cannot imagine someone loving us and expecting nothing in return. In other words, we sort of feel we have to be worthy of somebody's love, don't we? We're almost raised in this concept that if somebody's going to love me, I have to earn it. I have to deserve it. I have to be worthy of it. That's why it was so hard for you and I when we first heard the gospel to be saved. Because we just couldn't accept the concept that God could love me just the way I am. Because that's impossible. You know, once we got a sight of ourselves and saw how horrible and sinful we were, how could God accept me the way I am? No, there's no way. That's not possible. And of course, we had to get over that hump, didn't we? We had to realize, we had to be taught by the Spirit of God, yes, absolutely, God loves me. I don't have to be worthy of his love. I don't have to merit it. I don't have to deserve it. And if I wait to deserve it, I'll never receive it, because his love is not given out in that measure. And certainly the permanency of his love. We had to be taught this. I can just imagine, particularly, you know, I've spoken to young people and boys and girls, and you probably have too, who knew that love is not permanent. Their father walked out on them, or their mother walked out on them. Or you know, they saw all kinds of tragedies in regard to what was so-called love in this world. And to try to tell them, well, look, somebody loves you that'll never stop loving you. They said, you know, their reaction is, get out of here. You know, I've never met anybody like that. Everybody I've ever known that once loved me no longer loves me. Well, God does. But here, this third aspect, I think, is even harder for us to grasp. It's the toughest one. A certain man, verse 1, was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. I mean, they knew the Lord loved Lazarus. I don't think he had to tell them that. I don't think he ever said to Mary and Martha, I love your brother. I really don't think he did. I think they just knew that. They could just sense from the time that he was in their home, the way he talked, the way he dealt with them, the way he looked at them, the things he did. They knew that he loved them. There was just no question in their mind. And she could say with confidence here, she said, Lord, this man whom you love is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And now, just in case we had any doubts, the Spirit of God makes it clear here. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Make no mistake about this. He loved them. And the Spirit of God wants us to know this. Why? Why does the Spirit of God stress this at this point? Because he's going to do something here that just makes it look as if he doesn't love them. He's going to do something that, from our standpoint, we say this doesn't make any sense. Martha might have thought that he loved Lazarus, but I don't think he really did. Because it says, verse 6, when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days. And we'd interpret that, we'd say, he doesn't care. You see, what we don't understand about divine love is that divine love, there is a practical thing behind it. That is, God's love is for our best. God's love is for our edification. God's love is to draw out of us that which is best for us. We don't understand that. For example, human love thinks that you just do anything. If you have someone that you claim you love, you just let them do anything they want to do. We see it demonstrated all the time. You go to the supermarket or in the shopping mall and so on, and you see these kids, and they are throwing a temper tantrum and they're carrying on, and because they can't get what they want because they're used to getting what they want, and they just feel that anything they want, they should be given, and we call that love. That's not love at all. Giving somebody everything they want is not love. Far from it. Giving somebody anything they want eventually destroys them. Do you know that? It eventually does. And really, it is a demonstration that you don't love. It's a demonstration that you're really just trying to take the easiest way out. You don't want to be bothered. You don't really want to enforce. You don't want to take the time to enforce, to practice, to carry out what that person needs to learn. You don't have the patience. You're not willing to work with them. You don't want to be bothered. You see? And that's not love. Now, the amazing thing about God's love, and we so often misunderstand it, is that He wants the best for us, and He's patient, and He's willing to wait it out. He's willing to work with us. He's willing to do whatever is necessary to bring about our good and our best. Not just give us our way. Not just let us do whatever we want to do. That's not love. But God needs to check us. He needs to stop us in our willful and rebellious way. He needs to turn us around. He needs to bring us to Himself. And He'll do that in whatever methods it takes. Because He loves. That's why. And that's what needed to happen to Mary and Martha here. Mary and Martha had a very important lesson to learn, and so he stayed 2 days. But that was love. That was love shining forth in ways that we can't possibly understand. And that's why so many times in our own lives, things happen and we think, God doesn't love me. God really doesn't love me. We don't realize that he loves us with all his heart. And that the things that he's letting to come into our lives, he's doing to bring about a tremendous good for us. He's bringing these things about because if he had left us go the way we were going, it would have been for our destruction. You know, it would have been the worst thing could happen to us. But it's hard for us to visualize that. But that's an absolute characteristic of divine love. And we see it here in the Gospel of John. Now, just to move on, there are, for the last 15 minutes, there are four love relationships that we see developed here in the Gospel of John. Turn first to John chapter 3. And this is important for understanding God's love because we have to understand the relationship in God's love. John chapter 3 again. And so often, you know, we read verse 16, God so loved the world, but we fail to go on to find out who else God loved. And I want you to notice in verse 35, when we get to the end of this chapter, it says in verse 35, the Father loves the Son and has given. You notice how given is always related to God's love. It was related there in 3:16. God loved the world, he gave. Here, the Father loves the Son and he's given. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Now, this is the first relationship that we find throughout the Gospel of John. We could turn to a number of verses to reinforce this, but we don't really have time to do it. But you would find, if you go through the Gospel of John, that one relationship we see being manifest as you go through the Gospel is that the Father loves the Son. There's no question about it. This is the first love affair that ever existed. All right, this love affair began before there was ever a world, before the world was ever created, before there were ever human beings. The Father loved the Son. Well, if God is love, he had to love somebody, didn't he? And he loved his Son. And we see, it's so interesting to see that his love for his Son is what enabled him to give his Son. So that his love that went out to his Son was the object, that dearest object, the object of his love, the one who was in his bosom, was the one that he gave. He gave the object of his love in order that he might manifest love. It's just so beautiful to see, isn't it? And as we examine this, we notice a very interesting, this love relationship brings out a very interesting characteristic of God's love. And that is that that love enables God to have full confidence in the Son. In other words, love gives us confidence, doesn't it? John teaches that in 1 John. He says, we have confidence. This is our confidence before God. Why do we have confidence in God? Because we know he loves us. That's what gives me confidence. If I didn't know God loved me, I could have no confidence in him. Because it would be unpredictable what he might do to me. But if he loves me, and if I know he loves me, then there's nothing he can or will do to me that won't be for my benefit and for my best. So I have confidence. I have confidence in what God is doing with my life. Now, the Father loves the Son, and so much confidence has he in the Son that he's given all things into his hand. Just think of that. He's entrusted his Son with everything. Why? Because he loves him. And everything that God has, he's put into the hands of his Son. And we see this tremendous relationship. He gave to him the responsibility of carrying out his plan of salvation. He wouldn't have entrusted it with anybody else. He would, he, He wouldn't have entrusted you and I with his plan of salvation. Why not? Because we could never have done it. But he had full confidence in his Son and entrusted to him the whole plan of salvation. He's entrusted to his Son the reign of this earth. That is, he's going to subdue all things in this earth. He's going to destroy all of God's enemies. He's given that responsibility to his Son. His Son's going to do that. His Son is going to carry out all judgment in the future. Every judgment throne is going to be occupied by his Son. He's given all things into his hands. Why? Because that love relationship is absolutely perfect between the Father and the Son. Now, there's another relationship stressed here in John. If you turn to the 17th chapter, and if this doesn't thrill you, then I guess there really isn't too much will thrill you in the Bible when you read this verse, because this is just one of the most beautiful verses in regard to God's love that you will read anywhere in the Bible. In John 17 and verse 23, he's praying to the Father. And as he's closing his prayer, he's coming to near the end of it. He says, I and them, you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me. And notice these words. And you have loved them as you have loved me. Just let those words grip you. Let's read them again. You have loved them. He's talking about you and I. Those of us who are his. You have loved them as you have loved me. Can he really be saying that? Surely he made some mistake here. He's not suggesting that God loves me as he loved his Son. I mean, his Son, who existed with him, who's been with him all eternity and never did anything but his will, and to whom he's entrusted everything, and who's carried out all his purposes perfectly, and who never sinned, and who never disappointed him, and never said a word. He loves me as he loved him. That's what he says. And if the words aren't true, then Jesus Christ is a liar. So here's a love relationship that we find through the Gospel of John, that in Jesus Christ, when we belong to him, God the Father loves you and I just as he loved his Son. We are so dear and so precious to him. We just mean everything to him. There is not a moment of the day that the Father wants to be without us. He just loves us. And of course, it's his final aim to have us there with him. And he won't be at rest until that takes place. But I'm an object, the dearest object of his love. For in the person of his Son, I am as dear as he. Isn't that what the hymn writer wrote? So dear, so very dear to God. Dearer I could not be. For in the person of his Son, I am as dear as he. Now there's another love relationship. If you go to the 15th chapter of John. You know, it's one thing, and it's a tremendous thing, to be loved of the Father. But to be loved by two wonderful persons, that really overwhelms you. And the Lord Jesus said in John 15, verse 9, as the Father loved me, We've just said there couldn't be a deeper love. I also have loved you. That's the way I love you. And here we see that the Lord Jesus loves me. The Father loves me. The Lord Jesus loves me. We know the Father loves us. We have the proof of it because He gave His Son. We know the Son loves us because He gave Himself. Isn't that what Paul said over in Galatians 2:20? The Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So God manifested His love by giving His Son. Jesus Christ manifested His love by giving Himself. And He loves us just as the Father loves Him. And that's a theme that's all the way through the Gospels. We note that tenderness. It comes out in such a precious way when He's with Peter for almost the last hour of His life. He's there with Peter. And He said, "Peter, Satan has desired to have you, but I've prayed for you. I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you're converted, strengthen your brethren." And we can sense His love going out to Peter, who's about to fail Him. I mean, that's the amazing thing. You know, here's a man that's about to disgrace himself. When he denied the Lord, He didn't just deny Him. He denied Him with oaths and curses. He didn't just say, "I don't know the man." But He used an oath and a curse to say He didn't know the man. And yet, the Lord Jesus said, I prayed for you, Peter. And when He met Peter there on the shore, after His resurrection, do you remember what He said to him? He said, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me?" Could there be any question in Peter's heart at this point that Jesus loved him? I mean, could there be? He had just denied Him. He denied Him three times over. And yet the Lord appeared to him and called him back. And He says, "Peter, do you love me?" And that's a love relationship. And it's through the Gospel of John. Finishing up, there's one more relationship. In John chapter 13, and verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another." There's the standard. Say, "Well, that's okay, that applies to certain people, but I cannot love Brother John. Because he's just, you know, if he's a pain in the neck. You have to know Brother John. I mean, I just can't stand to be around him day after day after day." As I have loved you, the Lord Jesus says, so you love one another. There was no worthiness on our part for His love. And others don't have to be worthy of our love. We love them as they are because the Lord Jesus has asked us to. He says, "It's a new commandment I give to you." Now, if we had time to explore this love relationship, we would find, and I'll just mention this in closing now, we would find that within you and I, there is no capacity for loving each other. As a matter of fact, if left to ourselves, we would hate each other. That was proven way back in the beginning of the human race. The first two brothers that ever existed, the one murdered the other. They were the first two brothers. The one brother killed the other brother because he hated him. And that's human love. We're not really capable of loving, but the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, this is the thrilling part that I want to finish with tonight. That love that the Father has demonstrated to the Son, that love the Father has for the Son, that love the Father has for you and I, that love the Son has for you and I, is the same love that He has put inside of you and I to give out to others, expecting nothing in return. Because God's love does not expect to return. It just gives out. And He's given us that love. We have the capacity. Now, we may not be practicing it. We may not be using it. But we have the capacity to love one another just as Jesus Christ loved us. And just as the Father loves Him. He's given us that capacity. And there's no greater testimony to this world than when brothers and sisters love each other. And there's no greater thrill to see when the Christian brotherhood, when brothers and sisters come together to see the love of Jesus Christ being displayed. It's the only love some people in this world will ever see. Because they don't read the Bible, many people in this world. But they can see the love of God being manifested as you and I love each other. The Lord Jesus prayed for that, didn't He? He prayed that we might, in John 17, that we might love one another so that the world would know that God is in us and we are in God. Our Father, we thank You for telling us about Your love, because we would never understand it from our own capacity. It's too wonderful. It's too overwhelming. It's too far above us to understand. But You've brought it down to us. You've enabled us to understand it. Help us to live in the enjoyment of Your love and to manifest it in our lives toward one another, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.